I know it's hard to break away from all the conversations we have. There's a big magnet out there. Yeah, I think so. Is it called a coffee pot? So anyway, I know we want to have plenty more time with Jim. So if you wouldn't mind coming back in. And while you're doing that, let me thank the Brown Group for providing refreshments today. Can you give them a hand? And alert the Green Group, that's my group, that next week we are on. So, Green Group, you have next week. I want to remind you that Father Jim does have some of his books and CDs for sale over here at the first table here. So, if you didn't get that, hear me say that the first time, you've heard it the second time. I'd also like to convey to you a thank you on behalf of Kitty Murphy, who is collecting the donations we have for the Virgil Cardano Center. And to remind you, this is going to be going on for the rest of our session as our Lenten observance. So please continue to bring your donations, and they'll be very pleased. So, I think we're ready to have Father Jim again.
So I'd like to begin this part of our time together with a poem from David White, and then give you a little background or a way of entering this topic in the season, church season we're in now called Lent, and then give you an exercise to do. So this one's called Sweet Darkness, David White. When your eyes are tired, the world is tired also. When your vision is gone, no part of the world can find you. Time to go into the dark, where the night has eyes to recognize its own. There you can be sure you are not beyond love. The dark will be your womb tonight. The night will give you a horizon further than you can see. You must learn one thing. The world was made to be free in. Give up all the other worlds except the one to which you belong. Sometimes it takes darkness and the sweet confinement of your aloneness to learn anything or anyone that does not bring you alive is too small for you. Sometimes it takes darkness and the sweet confinement of your aloneness to learn anything or anyone that does not bring you alive is too small for you. So I'm going to invite you, those of you who come from a Christian background, to enter these 40 days of Lent with a spaciousness towards this season. So I'm going to walk you through the different levels of order, disorder, reorder, and how you might enter it. If you want to enter it from the literal level or the order level, you would see this as a specific time, as a way of praying, either what we call the Liturgy of the Hours, being a part of the different services, like, say, Ash Wednesday, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, and dutifully being present to the community. And you should have this feeling of, I did my duty, or, yep, I showed up. All good things. And sprinkle amongst there, if you're following the Christian tradition, you probably would set aside a certain type of prayer form, certain type of fasting. Typically what I hear from adults is, I'm going to give up chocolate, as if that's going to change your life. And third is giving alms, either to your favorite charity or to your parish community. And there's nothing wrong with that level, okay? But I would offer you the complex level, or the disorder level, is another way of entering it, and probably would speak better to your life circumstance. So you take a look at this season of Lent as an opportunity for a particular amount of time in the time and space of your own life. Where is God inviting you to embrace the mysteries of your own life? The mystery of recognizing, what Ash Wednesday teaches us, that you're in the process of dying. What is your dying process teaching you? Notice I'm giving you questions. Secondly, in this spaciousness of time and space, how are you invited to engage the mysteries of your life? Perhaps it might be at the three levels of your thinking, your thought life, of your feeling world, and of your behavioral actions. What might you change? What can open you up in a way that you can truly receive these truths, but at a symbolic or imaginal level that can begin to help you as a child of the Creator to experience your life completely different. And then as you enter the Holy of Holies, called Holy Week, and as these particular liturgical services unfold, how do you make the connection with your own life? Where are you giving thanks for your life as it is, your relationships, and all that that means? Where are you experiencing the dying process? And finally, where are you experiencing the rising, the new life, the regeneration in your life? Okay? That would be entering it from the complex consciousness. The awakened consciousness is what I'm going to push you to and invite you to stretch in our discussion. And it's simply this. It is silently reflecting on a single question. How is God, in this time and space, inviting you to abandon yourself, to give yourself vulnerably, to surrender all that's important to you into the arms of love? That is the question of Lent, in a summary form. And even if you don't get an answer, that's okay. But the very fact that you're beginning to reach for something deeper or broader, maybe even beyond you, you can trust that God's right there nudging you, calling you, inviting you, encouraging you to say, we're in this together. Okay? So with that in mind, would you find a partner and share with them your reflections on that question? Where is God inviting you to abandon, to surrender, to let go into the arms of this all-embracing eternal love? And it might be surprising to you what comes out of your mouth. So we're going to begin to honor the introverts in our midst. We're going to begin with a moment of silence, just to sit and see what bubbles up for you. It might be an image, might be a particular thought, a memory, or an interior prompting of the Spirit within you. Amen. Would you now work together with a partner or two and just begin to unpack that for you? And again, there's no right answer. So just what comes up for you? Okay, thank you for sharing. So as is typical, I like to open up for questions or comments that you can share your wisdom with the larger body. And we're going to ask you to use the microphone so we can all hear you. Any questions or comments, needs for clarification? Better questions to ask the rest of us? Christine?
I've been kind of floating all for the last few days on something that happened on Tuesday. I've been without a car until yesterday for like 9 days. So I walked up from my, been walking up from my place at St. Vincent's to McDonald's. So I came into the front of McDonald's on Tuesday. So I was walking alongside the play area, and there was this little child. She was just so little. But she was standing on the wall, and she had learned how to, she figured out how to open the gate, which is pretty heavy, and I was just concerned about her, it snapping back. But as I got nearer, I suddenly realized she was holding the gate open for me.
Oh, wow.
2 years old.
Yeah.
I told her mother, who was carrying around a two-month-old, uh-huh. I said, you must give her really wonderful examples for her to do that.
Yeah.
I wasn't going to even go in that gate,
yeah.
But I had to.
Yeah. Beautiful. Thank you, Christine. Yes, sometimes God appears as a little child. Beautiful.
Hi, thank you very much. And I just have a question about the story about the lady named Rose. And
Rose, yeah.
What do you call it,
a conflation of Maria Rosalia.
Oh.
So they call her Marose. Yeah.
Oh, okay.
Yeah.
And I just wondered, what did you say to the deacon who said stay away from her?
I heard that secondhand. I would have really gone after him, but I heard it secondhand. And the way I heard it was, did you hear what the deacon saying all over the parish about her? And I said no, and they told me, oh my gosh, yeah, so, yeah. What I would have said, how did you come to that conclusion? I would have given him a question. I would listen to him and I would say, well, I'm sorry, you're wrong, because I happen to be your spiritual director and it's just the opposite.
So.
That's right, Marose. M-A-R-O-S-E. It's a I know, Marose. It's not Morose, it's Marose. Yeah, so, yeah.
I'm not sure if this is entirely relevant. But you did mention spirit and soul together at one point. And this is a question I have been asking most of my conscious adult life is, mm-hmm. what is the difference between the spirit and the soul? And I'm not talking about the Holy Spirit. I'm talking about, biblically speaking, I looked in the Bible and found most of the time it was separate, but there is an instance where Paul puts them both together.
Very good.
So
Thessalonians, yeah.
How do you feel about that?
Well, that will take a whole hour to explain it, but
I was afraid of that.
I'll do my best.
I asked Cynthia Bougeau once, and her answer was so complicated that I never could remember what she said.
Okay. I'll simplify it. First of all, let me explain, put the context here. We believe in a Trinitarian God from the Christian tradition. And therefore, with that belief, the reflection of that is we are Trinitarian beings. So we speak about, as Paul used in Thessalonians, we are spirit, soul, and body. So you're absolutely right. It is scripturally based. It's also theologically based. What does it mean in reality? Well, let's start with the body. It's the easiest one. We've been giving bodies. Bodies are the containers for this. But here is the wisdom in the Creator, is that they're not just one type of body, okay? That, I know there's still major discussion around this, but we have two major genders, male, female. So we know, even at a level of microscopic level, that maleness and femaleness are different, and the mystery of what that means. And there's equal truth in both, okay? So God has revealed, if you will, that wisdom in both. We move to the spirit. The spirit is the way of taking in reality. It's the way you measure it, categorize it, understand it, think about it, observe it. It is what we would use in the popular language. It's our intellectual nature. Okay? So it's our thought process. And we tend to categorize and make universal assumptions about this. Generally speaking, this is where most men dwell. Okay, and most educated persons, and those who find it more comforting to understand things. The soul level is much more feminine in terms of reality, in that the soul is what today we probably would call personality. It's what we say in theology lives forever. It's your unique self. It's the part of you that's informed and formed by story, by ritual, by life experience, by deep emotions, by image, by dreams. It's like a sponge. So each of these three have one third of the truth. And then ideally, in the wisdom tradition, as Cynthia would say, that when you're going to make a major decision, you want to bring all three in alignment. You know, bring those into alignment, how you discern that. And that was Ignatius Loyola's brilliant insight of how to do that. That whether it's instinctual, emotive, or intellectual, it's only one element, and how do you bring it together? So to answer it in one question, is there a difference? Yes. And each one of these three parts are ways of entering your life experience. But none of them holds the whole truth. They hold bits and pieces of it.
So when your life ends on this earth, the body part of it stays, and the spirit and the soul are what remain?
Actually, no, it's just the soul, because your ideas are gone.
Right. Now, there I see. The spirit is part of the parcel of the body.
All three are separate entities. Mm-hmm. Okay? So in the separateness, two out of the three disappear when you move on to the next layer. Okay? What remains is your soul, your unique nature, your personality. Again, that is a popular word, but it's uniqueness. So when you die, you will recognize everyone else that has died. You will recognize them, but it won't be because of their body. You'll recognize your soul, you see? Remember when Jesus said, now again, he's using the word spirit. He says, when his followers said to him, don't leave us. And he said, I must die, otherwise I cannot send my spirit to you. Father Rollheiser says that we really don't know someone until they die and their spirit remains. It's then that you know their element. So it's the reflection, reflected glory that can't be grasped, but it's there. It's real. The soul is the unique identity of that person. Okay? Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes a certain amount of sense, because I'm getting to the age where I'm beginning to think, how much of me stays behind and how much of me
that's a great question
on.
Yeah, that's great, and that's why we use pictures of the deceased, because we want to remember their body. But then notice that when we die, you say, remember when grandma said this, or remember when so and so said this, you're trying to recapture their spirit. Their soul would be the elements that grounded them, where you experience through them how they pull together material and spiritual. Okay, so it's the way that you cooked, or it's the way that you express something. It wasn't just the words. That's soul.
Well, does that mean that only the good parts of you travel, or do you take...
No, that's a great question.
With you?
No, it's all of you. God loves the juiciest parts of you.
Oh, dear.
So it's all of you. But the gift of the fullness of creation is that's all brought together in one significant whole. That's why liturgically we celebrate Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Easter Sunday together in one ritual, to remind us that it all belongs. But here is the difference, is that what appeared as darkness is now all a part of the light. Okay, it's all balanced together in that fullness.
Uh-huh.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you for that.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Okay, good. All right.
Hi there.
Hi.
As some people know here, I have a unique perspective. And I was recently doing a radio interview, and the person said, so how would you define soul, and how would you define spirit? And I was like, okay, that's hard for a 6 a.m. East Coast question when I've had no coffee. But what occurred to me, not occurred to me, from my experiential base, is soul, we are all, each have a soul. It's our essence.
Yes.
So we have a soul essence.
Yeah.
But spirit is that animation, essence of that.
Excellent.
It is the way that in which we express. And spirit is what we send forth. Yeah. Spirit is what we are. We're all spirit.
Yeah.
But it's a breathing, living, like we say Holy Spirit, but we also are sharing spirit, and that can be in the spirit of love.
Yeah.
I mean, clearly, when we reach out in the ways that you've so eloquently encouraged us to, we are sending forth that spirit of our love, our energy, which is holy and is God's way of showing up in the world, as you put it, too. But our soul is... We have souls. We're born with them. We go with them. We die. We retain them. But the spirit, and we connect through spirit. So anyway, just a different kind of non-theologian perspective. But it kind of is a way And I was like, wow, when that, you know, like you were saying, ask each other, turn and talk to your neighbor. You're like, well, and this came out of my mouth. And I was like, okay, I'm going to listen to that recording. But it is truly how I like that. So I just share
I can't
it
believe you said it at 6 a.m. without coffee.
That, I can't either.
No, that's well said. Totally agreed. And it summarizes even better what I was saying. Very good. Thank you.
The synchronicity of that Richard Rohr little thing he sends out being the Enneagram is just too much for me not to say this to let people know that the Center for Action and Contemplation, Richard Rohr's place, is doing a daily piece on the Enneagram, and we're only 4 days into it.
Yeah.
So today is the 9, and coming. Why this is linked is, for those of you who don't know the basic structure of the Enneagram, it's that the what you could call the gut is one kind of orientation that the 8, 9, and 1 have. Then there's the heart as a predominant way of being in the world for the 2, 3, 4. And then there's the brainy 5, 6, 7, the thinking type. And so the what you were using could also have been integrated, I think, in this work that was done way back, mainly by Sufi whatever. Words refuse to come at my bidding. So I think Judith could maybe just send a link to you if you don't have it to that, because it'll be an easy way to get to know about the Enneagram.
Thank you, Don. I heartily agree. What Don's referring to is like a daily meditation. It's probably about, at most, each day about 4 paragraphs long. So it succinctly talks about the Enneagram. And what I like about, I've told Richard this, says, you know what I like about what you're doing? He goes, what's that? I says, it's not just you. You're tapping the wisdom of all of your friends. And so he's also sharing the insights of many people who've been working the Enneagram for years. But it's a great introduction. Yeah, so it's really good. And you can just, even of the ones that have already been put up earlier, you can get into the library and get the ones that have already been presented.
The Enneagram is very insightful. I'm wondering about the question that you had us talk with our partner about abandoning and abandoning into the embrace of God's love. And my question is, how do we know we got there? How do we know that God loves us?
Excellent question. You know that you know in the sense of you feel held. And that's an intuitive person speaking. You recognize you really aren't alone. You have this felt sense that where you are and who you are is enough. You don't need to do anything to prove yourself. It's just complete acceptance. I'm just intuiting all this now. It's also a sense of being held in such a way that you never want to let go, and yet that love sends you back. You know, so many people who've had life after death experiences speak about that. So I want to conclude with something, but I'll tell you my story. I was graced with a transformative experience many years ago in what was a euphemism, a wilderness retreat experience, but actually it was a vision quest, and it changed my life. I was up in the Ojibwe nation experiencing going through it from the complex consciousness. It was a graced experience. We had 2 Jungian analysts there with us as well. We were doing dream tending along with a water bearer who is keeping the whole experience going for us. And I, quote, made it through the vision quest until we got to the final cleansing ritual. And I had to come out. I was just too weakened by no food and just what was going on inside of me. And I really felt like a failure. So I was escorted out of the wigwam, out into the midnight lake, given life preserver, and then gently laid in the water on my back, and just gently pushed out in the lake. And so the coyotes, what they call it, were just getting at me with all my thoughts. It's like, you know, I came all this way, all this time and money and effort and preparation, and I blew it right at the finish line. You know, I came out the sweat lodge too early. As I floated out in the middle of the lake, I finally stopped looking literally at my own body. And I looked up into the heavens, the darkened heavens and the stars, and it was just breathtaking. And I honestly don't know what happened. Because as I looked up, I lost all sense of my own personhood. It was like in this moment of, and I use this loosely, this insight that everything fit together. Heaven and earth, dark and light, male and female, past and present. I was lost. I had no idea what was going on. I lost all sense of time and space. And I heard this voice, is all I can say, this voice, literally, calling something. And it took everything within me to focus. What was that voice? And they were calling out this word, Jim. Jim. I had no idea what Jim was. That tells you how out of it I was. And then it got more loud and more insistent. Jim! I said, oh, that's me. Yes, what do you want? My eyes are still closed. And would you come in? No. Jim, would you please come in? You're the only one out there, and we're all hungry. Well, that got my heart and grounded me. And I opened my eyes. I was in the middle of the lake. I'd float out the middle of the lake, and I had a long way to go, but they patiently waited for me, swam back in. I have no idea what happened to this day, but it has really changed my way of experiencing not only myself, but the Creator. God gets at us in ordinary ways. God got me through that failure and completely transformed it. So I moved from complex to awakened just like that and back again. So let me conclude with this. I want to go back to make sure that you leave with some concrete things. I've always believed in that. It's one thing to talk about this. It's delightful. It energizes and animates me, and I hope it does for you. But how do you connect with this? How do you make it real for you? How do you bring spirit and material together? And we go back and forth. So simple consciousness. When you know that you're in or stuck, or you're working with somebody who's in simple consciousness, don't make fun of them. Don't judge yourself and go there. Rather, you accept, this is where I'm at. And what can you do? It could be something as memorizing a scripture and go back to that as a touchstone. Or a particular prayer. Listen to a story about a friend of mine, a colleague actually. She was coming back from a religious education conference and in a plane. And just before landing at LAX, she noticed the plane was going around three times in circles. Well, all the passengers thought, well, maybe it was air traffic control. You know, there's so much traffic, but it wasn't that at all. Finally, the pilot confessed, you know, the landing gear won't drop down. So the next time we come around, the stewards and stewardesses are going to prepare you for an emergency landing. So all of us did just what you said. It's like, oh, no. My colleague said to me, Jim, when they told me to put my hands on the seat in front of me, all I could think to pray was, Our Father who art in heaven. This woman has a master's degree in theological studies, is nationally known. She slipped back into simple consciousness. Safety, desire for self-protection. There's nothing wrong with that. But what do? You choose something that can ground you in that sense of comfort, of being held by something that's beyond you. A tradition, for example. So scripture, certain prayer form. Complex consciousness. This is a great time just to open your eyes and to choose a symbol that you can hold. Many of us have that. You've heard of the worry stones, for example. Or maybe when you get nervous, you hold on to your necklace. Or something of that nature. It's a symbol. A symbol of helping ground you in the reality. It's okay. We're going to make it through this desert. It'll be all right. I can see the end of the tunnel. The light's coming. That's what we call a sacramental understanding. It's experiencing it through this image. Or for some people, when they're in great darkness, they need to just sit and look at a beautiful image. or to sit next to a tree. I have found that when I have felt really, really down or depressed, or reflect on some of the dark times of my life, I will sit before a tree that's gnarled or burnt by a fire. And my soul just sits there weeping, but with a deep recognition and affirmation. That's the sacramental understanding, experiencing the Creator through an object. And the last one, the awakened consciousness, we just practiced it, just silence. Before ultimate mystery, there are no words. There are no symbols, because it cannot contain ultimate mystery. Instead, just silence. So that beautiful psalm that we chanted, 46 verse 1, is so perfect. Be still and know that I am God. That's it. Be still. Be silent. And in that paradox of that encounter, actually we now know your brain begins to change. That you can regularly practice this, let's say morning and evening, about 10 to 20 minutes. Slowly your brain changes to be hardwired, we'd say it psychologically, in an archetypal way, that you begin not only see, but experience reality differently. And slowly, ever so slowly, because that's the way the Creator has made it, slowly, like a seed, this trust in all that is becomes the second naivete. It's simple, but not simplistic. You sit within such a way that you realize, yeah, I'm not in control, and that's okay. Yeah, I don't understand this, and that's okay too, because I know I am enough, and that God is enough, and this moment is enough. And so slowly your thoughts and your feelings come into order, come into line, in a sacred new order, a reordering. So once again, simple consciousness, connect with something that really grounds you, a prayer maybe you learned when you were a child, a scripture passage that you've memorized, something you can lean into right away. Complex consciousness, a sacramental expression where you can see or experience the divine through it. Okay? It could even be the breath. Your breath can be a response. The awakened consciousness is being silent, not needing to say anything or do anything. Okay? So let's conclude with a final prayer. I'd like to invite you to stand in your dignity as God's beloved daughters and sons. O loving Creator, thank you for your wonderful, overwhelming, abundant love, which embraces us in hidden ways, in obvious ways, in many ways. We thank you that you never give up on us and that you're always and everywhere present to us. Help us to be open to you and to be open the way that you express yourself through us to other people. We give you the time and the space that we dwell in and ask that your Spirit may animate us in such a way that indeed your love may be manifested and multiplied in 100 thousands of different ways for the glory of your name and for the good and the growth of all of humanity through Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Thank you.
Thank you, Father Jim. Before you go, let me announce that next week we'll have Monsignor Clement Connolly with us, and he'll be discussing chapters 8 and 9. So we hope to see you then.